Let me briefly remind you of what took place in chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, Christ baptized His disciples with the Holy Ghost, according to Old Testament prophecy, and they were endued with power from on high to work the signs and wonders of the kingdom. In particular, they spake miraculously in languages they didn't know, so that the Jews that had come from other countries to Jerusalem for the feast days could understand the message. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, preached a powerful message to Israel, proving that the same Jesus whom they had rejected and crucified is now risen, exalted, right hand of God, and He's going to come again to sit on the throne of David and establish His kingdom in Jerusalem over the whole earth. 3,000 Jews repented and joined the kingdom church on that one day, and then the Lord, as it says at the end of the chapter, continued to add to that church daily. The chapter ended with a description of how the church at Jerusalem lived in anticipation of the return of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom. So that's just a real brief overview of what we looked at in chapter 2. When we come into this third chapter, we're going to consider a great miracle in the first part, verse 1 to 11, and then a great message that Peter preached to the Jews. The great miracles and found in verse 1 through 11, and then the great message, verse 12, down through the end of the chapter, verse number 26. This evening, we're just going to look at the great miracle, the first 11 verses, and we're going to look at how it's a picture of the salvation of Israel. The lame man healed is a picture of the salvation of the nation Israel, which is yet to take place, but it will, just like the Scripture says. But also, we're going to see it's a picture of salvation for a sinner in this age. I think we can certainly see in this lame man being healed, a picture of the Lord saving a sinner in this age. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's go ahead to begin with and read the first 11 verses, and then we'll come back and say some things about the passage. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour. And Psalm 55:17 talked about praying at evening, morning, and noon. So the hours of prayer in the temple were 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, talks about he prayed 3 times a day. And so that was the custom for the Jews, and they would go up to the temple and have their time of prayers. It says, verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, said he was born crippled. Said he was carried. He couldn't walk at all. Lame on both feet, apparently. And so they had to carry him around on a stretcher type deal. And it said, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So there was a beautiful gate on this temple. It was so beautiful, they actually called it that, the Beautiful Gate. And I read a little bit about it, and it sounded like an amazing thing to see. And keep in mind, this temple was a beautiful building. It says to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He's wanting help. Couldn't obviously get up and work. He was hoping people would have pity on him and give him something to provide for him. This is how he made his living, basically, just begging. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, no doubt money. Nothing is said about this man being healed because he had great faith. He wasn't even looking to be healed. He was looking for money. And the faith healers out there say, we can heal you if you'll have great faith. But you see a lot of people in the Bible being healed and nothing is said of their faith. It was just God's will. And it was according to those signs that were happening. So he looked on them when they said, look on us. They wanted to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I always like to say this. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. I have in my margin right here. Ever heard charismatics say that? No, I've never heard. I've heard them say, silver and gold, I want me some, but not silver and gold have I none. Why did they have none? They had given it all away. And they had all things common. Remember at the end of chapter 2? So they didn't have any money in their possession. But they had something much better for this man. But such as I have, they had the power of God. They had the gifts of healing. God was using those sign gifts at this time. They had them. The apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost. They had the power of God. They were due with power from on high. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now that had to be most convicting to the Jews that were going to witness this miracle, that this was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because look back with me. Hold your place here. Let's go back briefly to John chapter 19. John chapter number 19, verse number 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The one they had crucified, the one they had rejected, in His name, they say, rise up and walk. And He did rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now you're in John. Let me, while you're in John, go with me to chapter 14. I want to show you something over there. John chapter 14, verse number 12. Jesus speaking to His disciples said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And he had been doing great signs and wonders. And greater works than these shall he do. And those signs and wonders intensified in the early Acts. Because I go unto my Father. He's going to go unto the Father and send the Holy Ghost to give Him this power. Watch it now. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And He did. And He did. Because that was according to the promise He had given them about the power they were going to have to work these signs and wonders. Back in Acts 3, verse 7, He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately. I mean, right then and there. Instantaneous. This man had been crippled for over 40 years. We see in chapter 4 that he was over 40 years old. It mentions his age. But immediately he's able to get up, stand up. And he not only stood up, it said, and he leaping up stood and walked. That's miraculous. He didn't know, I mean, to be able to stand up and then walk. People learn to walk. Even if you're older and you had a problem and then they help you recover, you still have to learn again, you know? He didn't have to learn. He just started doing it. This is a great miracle. And entered with them into the temple. This is a great phrase here. Walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, hey, I think I'd be a little excited myself if that happened to me. Walking and leaping and praising God. It caused a stir. It said all the people saw Him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was He which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. He had been there daily for years. They knew. They all in that area knew who He was. And now, here He is walking and leaping and praising God. It said they were filled with wonder and amazement that which had happened unto Him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. He's probably just saying, thank you. Thank you. Probably just holding onto their feet. Thank you. He said, all the people ran together. Great multitude once again comes together unto them in the porch. That's called Solomon's. It was a great outer court area near that temple. It wasn't like a front porch. I mean, it was a big area. Greatly wondering. Now, the apostles worked many signs and wonders. I mean, it's already said that. Look back in chapter 2, verse number 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I mean, many great wonders and signs and miracles were being done. So why does the Holy Spirit give this passage of Scripture to record this one miracle in particular? Because when the crowd at the temple saw that the man they knew had been lame was now walking and leaping and praising God, they were filled with amazement. They had gathered around the disciples, and Peter is going to use the opportunity to preach a second message to the Jews, verse 12 to 26. this particular miracle is recorded because the lame man pictures the condition of the nation of Israel that was in great need of spiritual healing, and Peter's going to wind up using this miracle as an illustration in the message he's about to preach to them about how they need, as a nation, to be healed. They need that times of refreshing and times of restitution. As a nation, they're in bad shape and they need God's healing. So there was a reason why the Holy Spirit gave a whole passage to this one miracle in particular when there had been so many miracles being done. But this pictures the nation of Israel and their need of salvation and so on. Let's consider this about how it relates to Israel. First of all, he was lame from birth. Israel struggled to walk with God since the day they were born as a nation, the book of Exodus. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah 31:32, the prophet's talking about the new covenant the Lord's going to make with Israel when He saves them. And He says in verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." And they had broke it right off the bat. Notice He said, took them by the hand. He had to help them. And so in other words, they struggled so much under that old covenant. And they had not been able to walk with God as a nation. They had failed so much as a nation from their very birth as a nation. This man was above 40 years old. So 40 is the number of testing. The nation of Israel were now in a similar situation as they were in the wilderness those 40 years. Read it in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. They're going to have an opportunity to come into the kingdom. And they're being tested right now. All right, this man was near the temple, yet he was outside of it. Right at the gate, but outside. Israel, likewise, had access to God. They had access to His truth, but they were not living by it. They were so near, but outside. He was a beggar. Israel was in poor spiritual condition. And physically, they were under bondage to the Gentiles. And not only that, he was more interested in material health than spiritual. Israel was more interested in being delivered from the Gentiles than they were from their sins. And so this man and his condition pictures in a lot of ways the condition of the nation of Israel. And although Israel did not repent in the book of Acts, period, when they had the opportunity and the kingdom was offered to them, they will. They will, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached again in the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation period, that remnant that's left will be saved. Israel will be saved as a nation when Christ comes again. And the healing of this man pictures that future conversion of Israel. What happened when he got healed? He was, by the way, he was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. When they look on Him whom they pierced and they're healed as a nation, what's going to happen to them? They're going to enter the temple. They're going to enter the temple as a kingdom of priests unto God, as God intended. They're going to be in that millennial temple serving God as God intended. And they're going to be walking with God. Look in Ezekiel chapter number 36. Ezekiel 36. And again, the context is that new covenant the Lord's going to make with him when he saves the nation. He says in Ezekiel 36, verse number 27, "I will put my Spirit within you." They're going to be born again as a nation. They're going to be indwelt by the Spirit as a nation. And He said, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." They had failed under the old covenant. They will prosper under the new covenant, which is made by the blood of Jesus. And they're going to walk. And they're not only going to walk, they're going to leap and praise God in that kingdom age. I'll give you an example. Look in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." This is the kingdom age it's talking about. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you, Israel. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, watch verse 6, because this is a perfect illustration of what happens in Acts 3. What happens in Acts 3 is a perfect illustration of this prophecy in verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. That's what that guy in Acts 3 was doing. I guarantee them Jews were thinking about that prophecy, if they knew in prophecy at all. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and on and on. Come on down to verse number 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They're going to be walking and leaping and praising God, entering into the temple and that kingdom. So this miracle is an illustration of what needs to happen to the nation. All right, let's do something more along a devotional line here as far as spiritual application, how this also pictures the miracle of salvation in this age. God's still working miracles in this age. He's not doing signs of the kingdom, but He's working great miracles. The salvation of a sinner is the greatest miracle there is. This man was lame and he could not walk. The Bible said, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. We couldn't walk with God. We couldn't walk and do the work of God and serve God because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And the Bible said, they there in the flesh cannot please God. So we were lame spiritually. We could not walk in a righteous way. We were born in this condition like that man was. The Bible says, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Adam brought sin in this world. We are born with that sin nature. We are lost and we cannot walk with God. He was separated from God. The temple represents the presence of God. He was separated from God. And the Bible says that lost sinners are alienated from the life of God. They are separated from God, lost in sins. This man was a poor beggar, spiritually bankrupt. That's what that represents. This poor beggar represents how we were spiritually bankrupt. The Bible said, in our flesh dwells no good thing. We had nothing to offer God. We had nothing to give God for our salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy He saved us. So we were lame spiritually and could not walk. We were born in that condition. We are separated from God. We were poor and a beggar, spiritually speaking. And just like that man outside that temple, he didn't realize his need, and we didn't even realize ours till the Holy Spirit dealt with our heart. We thought before we got saved, our greatest need was a better job or more money or better health. But really, when the Lord dealt with our heart, we realized our greatest need was spiritual. That man didn't realize his greatest need. He was asking for money instead of the truth of God's Word. He was asking for money instead of what spiritual things he could have been asking. That kind of represents how we were before we were saved. So that kind of illustrates how we were before we were saved. But listen, what happened to the man? He was healed in the name of Christ. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We were saved in the name of Christ. That means on the authority of Him. On the basis of Him. I can't come to God but by the name of Jesus Christ. I've got to believe on His name. I come to God through the name of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and notice in verse number 11. He had mentioned all kind of awful sins. And then he said in verse 11, such were, past tense, praise the Lord, some of you, but ye are washed. Not with water, but by the blood of Jesus. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ. We're washed from our sins. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, set apart in Christ, a member of His body. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm declared righteous by God on the basis of Christ. He took away my sins. He gave me His righteousness. When He died for my sins, He took them away. When I trusted Him, He gave me His righteousness. I've been washed, I've been sanctified, and I've been justified. And how can a holy God justify an unholy sinner? It's not on our basis, it's on His. The name of Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the only way a sinner can be saved, in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, in His authority, on the basis of His work, And by the way, if you think that washing he referred to as water, all you got to do is read the whole verse. He says, and by the Spirit of our God. We're washed by the Spirit of our God. In other words, it's a spiritual washing from sin as he applies the blood of Christ and we are justified. What an amazing thing. I mean, we were just dead in sins and without strength and worthy of death and hell. And Holy Spirit dealt with our heart, showed us our need, and all we did when we just said yes to Christ and trusted in Him, He washed us and sanctified us and justified us. And it's all by His grace and His mercy. And I'll tell you something else. Whenever it happened, whenever we got saved instantly and completely. Not a process. Salvation is not a process, it's instant. The Bible said we are complete in Him. The moment you get in Him, you're complete. It's a finished work. It's a done deal. And the Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now I can stand. First thing you got to do is stand. Know you're standing in Christ. Then walk. Walk based on that standing. And then start leaping and running and praising God. Instead of leaping and praising God, I surmise he was probably doing a little bit of running there. And in Paul's epistles, we're told that we need to stand, we're told we need to walk, and we're told we need to run. You can't walk before you stand, and you can't run before you walk. So this is Christian growth. I start out in my salvation with a standing in God, and I learn about that standing, and I learn what it means that I have salvation in Christ. I have a standing in grace, Romans 5:2, and then I begin to walk according to that standing. Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. Over and over, walk, 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 walk what? Worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Put into practice in your daily conduct what you have in Christ. Walk with the Lord. Walk as He would have you walk as far as the way you're living. So you're walking right. And then once you start walking, you can start running. That means you're going to make some progress and you're going somewhere in the Christian life. You're running the race set before you. That's a growth process. You get saved instantly in the name of Christ, then you stand, and once you learn how to stand, you start walking. And once you start walking, you can start running. Some folks in here need to really know what it means to stand, to know what they have in Christ, and then take a stand on that truth. Some other folks need to learn how to walk according to that stand. And not just say, I know this about salvation. Live it. Live it. And then folks who've been walking for a while need to start running. So I'm going to start really making progress in this Christian journey and run the race set before me. It takes more energy to run than it does walk. Some people are walking the Christian life, but you know, they're just kind of moseying down through the Christian life. Some of us need to start picking up the pace a little bit and start doing something for the Lord. And by the way, this man, he was standing and walking and then leaping and praising God. Don't you know? This guy, as he was praising God, it was a testimony to everybody. Something had happened to this guy. And I tell you what, when you really have legitimate, heartfelt praise, that'll make a difference in people's lives. They'll say, you've got something. I'm not talking about fake stuff where you're putting on a show, but when you legitimately, because of what the Lord's done for you, begin to praise God, and people hear you praising God, they'll say something. That guy's got something. It's a good testimony to praise the Lord verbally. People say, well, I do it in my heart. Well, why don't you do it with your mouth every once in a while? Hebrews chapter number 13. I don't know if I can find the verse. I didn't mark it and I thought about it. Brother Norton, help me out here. You're always ahead of me anyway. You always know where I'm. There it is. I didn't need you after all. Hebrews 13, verse 15. He usually starts quoting Scripture before I can get to him. I appreciate it, too. I'm glad somebody is paying attention. I know all of you are, but I know he is. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, I do that on the inside. That's not the verse goes on to say that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's part of bearing fruit as a Christian, is you're praising God. It's a good testimony to people when they see us praising God for our salvation. And just, if people are around us any length of time, they ought to know we're believers. You know that? It ought not take very long to pick up if somebody knows the Lord. It's going to come out. Some people, you can be around them for days and wonder, are you saved? Do you ever talk about Christ? Do you have any interest in the Word of God and getting souls saved? You know what I mean? The way we talk, if anybody's around us for any length of time, they ought to know we're saved. First of all, by the way we live, but also by the things we talk about. The fruit of our lips. That's some fruit we all need to do a little better bearing. We need to bear that fruit. The fruit of our lips, giving praise to His name. All right? And what happened whenever the people saw this change? The man had gone from laying out there at the gate, crippled, begging, pitiful looking dude. And now here he is, walking and leaping and praising. I mean, that's a total change right there. And they wanted to know what happened. They wanted to know what happened to this guy. And I'm telling you, when we live the Christian life the way God intends for us to, it'll be a testimony to people. People want to know what happened to us. It ought to be that way. And people saw the change in this man, and as a result, they gathered around. And as a result, we're going to find out in chapter number 4, 5,000 got saved. That's not too bad. And it had a lot to do with this man's healing. Yeah, it had a lot to do with Peter's message, obviously. It was a powerful message. We'll see when we get in our next study. But a big part of those people being saved was the result of this man's testimony. They saw something that really got a hold of their hearts. And I'm making this application that when others see our testimony, there ought to be some people getting saved through that. I wish at this point in my Christian life I would have more people saved through my witness. But by the grace of God, I've had some. Start with my family. That's usually where you start right off the bat. You ought to have a burden for your family to get them saved. And then you begin to think about your neighbors and your co-workers and those you know and on and on. And who is going to be saved as a result of God using your testimony? That's what God's using. The gospel, but when it comes from a changed life, that's powerful. When we witness to people and they see the change in us, that is a powerful thing. God uses the testimony of believers to get people saved. That's why the Apostle Paul winds up giving his testimony like 3 or 4 times. God used that testimony. You're talking about a testimony. I don't know of anybody in history that was more changed by the grace of God than that Saul of Tarsus. That guy was going to kill the disciples. Lock them up. He didn't care if they were men or women. He locked them all up. He did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And all of a sudden he starts preaching, Jesus is Christ. He's the Son of God. And then he lives the life that he lived for him. I mean, that was a change. And I know you don't get perfect overnight. We're all in a growing process, but there ought to be some changing going on all through this Christian journey, getting closer to God, going from standing to walking to running. And I believe in going out and purposely knocking doors and getting the word out, because that's better than nothing, isn't it? I mean, we have the freedom to do it. Let's do it. Let's get the gospel out any way we can. But the most effective thing is when all of God's people in God's house are living the Christian life the way He intends, and they're bringing others to Christ through their influence. There are people that you can win to Christ that I couldn't. I really believe that, and vice versa. Because you have more influence on them, they see you more, they know you more, and all of us ought to be actively trying to get people who are under our influence, and we're all influencing somebody. There are people in our lives that are not saved, and they ought to be looking at us and seeing a testimony that makes them want to get saved. The sad fact, though, is there are lost people that look at people that profess the Lord and say, what do I need that for? He's not any different than I am, really. Except the fact he goes to church. I mean, if that's the only difference in your life is now you go to church, I mean, I'm glad go to church, but it ought to be a daily thing. So there's a real picture of salvation right there in this lame man being healed. We didn't scratch the surface. We could look at more verses and talk about it more, but we'll stop there tonight. Let's pray together.